free audio post-production by Alphonic.com.
One thing that, because the internet's down, the scriptures won't be up there today, so you're going to have to use your Bible. If your Bible's on your phone, that's fine. I'll assume that you're not, chatting with your friends, but you're looking up your Bible on your phone if you're using your phone. But I'm going to be jumping around from place to place. If you just want to listen too, then just listen, because I'll be reading it out loud for you. But today we're going to continue in the sermon series about what it means to be a part of the Free Methodist Church and some of our history and heritage. And actually, I was going to show a video, but because the internet's down, we weren't able to upload it before the internet crashed. But it was about inclusivity. And so you might be wondering, okay, well, you came in here this morning and the couches are in the front and normally they're in the back. And I'll be honest with you, this church is a little unique and I don't like to stir the pot. I don't like to poke people all the time, but I figure I've been here 8 years. Just told you guys, like, that's a long time. So it's about time maybe pastors allowed to poke people without offending them too much, right? And stir the pot a little bit. But these couches that are normally here, they're normally in the back, right? And when I think of a couch, I think of being comfortable, don't you? Like, when I put my couch in my living room and I go sit down on my couch, it's to be comfortable. If I want to sit in a chair, it's to have a meal, right? But a couch is more comfortable. We put them in the back, and guess what? Some Sundays, the comfier chairs, they fill up first. Most Sundays, actually, they fill up first. And it kind of, as your pastor, I'm going to confess here, there's a little confession time. Sometimes it irks me a little bit that we're a little too comfortable. It's okay that your pastor pokes at you once in a while. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't even like this as a permanent setup. I think it's kind of weird. But so it'll go back to the way it was. However, I wanted to see what some people's reactions, and I, when people came in, now it can't beat Linda here, and I really was wondering how Linda would handle her chair not being at the back there, but she was fine. She could handle it. But as soon as I started moving things around, there was a few people come in. What's going on? Why are they there? Well, yeah, okay. Just a little bit of tension within us. Why does that tension exist? Now, listen, I grew up not as the pastor's kid. That's my wife. Amy Beth was a pastor's kid. I grew up just attending a church, and my family sat in the same pew every week. Now, I grew up going to church where it was pews. It was wooden pews that we sat in, but we had our pew. This is where we were comfortable. And if someone came in that we didn't know and sat in our pew, it'd be like, oh, they're in our seat. And now we were good Christians and we kept our mouths shut and we didn't say anything. We probably sat near them or around them and stared at the back of their heads for a little while and hope that next week we could beat them to it and get back to that seat. But we didn't say anything because we wanted to be nice. But inside there was still something that we were wrestling with. Now, where do you think that comes from? We get to a place in our lives as Christians sometimes where we, dare I say it, become entitled. Start thinking that this thing, this chair, this couch, this pew, it's mine. And now when I read the scriptures, there are certain things that God gives us when we become a part of the kingdom. We do become a part of his family. We do gain a seat in his kingdom. But nowhere do I see that translating into how we worship together and owning a specific seat. And now, again, Free Methodist history. Before the Free Methodist Church began, this was a problem within the Methodist Church. The Episcopal Methodist Church, they would come in and they wanted their seats so bad, they would charge people a fee for their seat. So that would be my seat. I would put my name on that seat and I would pay for that seat. And that's how we would get our tithes and offerings, through you paying and renting your pew. Now, that seems a little foreign to us, right? Like, that people would want to come to church that bad. Like, if I started charging you for the seat that you came, you'd be like, Debbie, Charlie, I'm coming with you. We're going to Salvation Army, right? Like, no way are they charging me for my seat. That's not going to happen in today's world. But you got to think about not just the way they did it back then. You got to think about how it translates to our attitudes today, which is we still have this entitlement sometimes. Where this is my church, we do it my way. And if it doesn't go my way in my church, then I'm going to be upset and I'm going to have a stink and either the pastor's gone or I'm gone. And maybe that's not the pastor. It could be a ministry leader. It could be that person who really irks you in the church. And you might say, oh, well, that doesn't happen here. And to be honest, this is a beautiful, peaceful church. And I've been able to be pastor here for 8 years through a lot of peace. But there have been moments where a little bit of tension occurs. And unfortunately, I had to learn some tough lessons when people's feathers were ruffled and my own feathers were ruffled and people go their own way sometimes. I would much rather what we just saw. Debbie just provided a beautiful illustration of if someone is ever going to leave, how that should happen versus us being in a place of tension. But that tension is there when we start thinking about building our kingdom, our seats, our church, and it's mine, and we become possessive over things. I didn't really think that it was that big of an issue until when I was in my 20s, I visited a church, a little community country church. Like, it was like half the size of our building here. And you walk in and everything is gold plated. The pews had little icons on the side, a little plate on the side that said, donated by such and such and such. And then you walk into the foyer, and this is donated by, and there's plaques for everything in the church that ever existed, and it was donated by this person. And everything was gold plated, like looked very fancy, and it was all shiny, and everybody's name was everywhere. So if you were part of this church, you got your name on something, because you better put your name on that, or you don't look like you're a part of this church compared to everybody else. And I was like, I've never seen this. I've heard about it through the Free Methodist Church, how this was a problem when the Free Methodist Church started to, they wanted to segregate themselves from that type of attitude where they own stuff. But I went into an older church where they still had this type of stuff happening that they had never taken it down. Actually, when I first started being a pastor, it was 2009. And I remember being bothered by, I would come in, and back then we still handed out the bulletins. And in the bulletin, we listed last week's donations. And it just irked me a little bit because I was nervous that our church would develop that type of attitude where we care more about what people gave last week than we did about if people were coming to know Jesus. Because here's the reality is, as I read the scriptures, we're going to see that God is not interested in how much people can give or what they own or possess within a church. He's interested in seeing lost sinners come to know Jesus. Who, if we remember, before we start feeling like we own a chair here, now I'm not, again, not trying to say this is a problem here. But if I say that and you're like, oh, cringe a little bit, maybe there's something God wants to deal with within you today. This is not what it's about. It's about seeing people come to know Jesus. Okay, so first I want to take you to a scripture in the Old Testament, which is kind of interesting. Now, the context of this scripture is that there is a woman who is unable to have a child, and she is pleading to God that she could have a child. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel in the second chapter. She finally prays and asks the Lord that she can have a child, and she gives birth to Samuel, right? You guys might remember this story. Her name is Hannah. So Hannah's begging, pleading, God, would you give me a child? If I have a child, I'm going to give this child to you. It's interesting, this idea of not possessing something. You think parents have this issue, right? My children, right? But we dedicate our children to the Lord. And really, as Christians, we believe they are His. Now, we don't leave them at the church and say, okay, pastor, it's your job, take care and raise my kids, right? But we do that when they're 18 and we still think they're ours and belong to us and try to control and manipulate their lives? Now, there's nothing wrong with being a part of adult children's lives. Many of you are, and you need to be to support and encourage them. However, have you trusted the Lord with them? And so here we have the story with Hannah where she's trying to trust God, and she says some interesting things. She says this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Now, this part's pretty interesting. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for it is the Lord who is God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bow of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. I'm going to read that part again. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry go hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and rises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Now, that's the part that really brought me to this passage, this idea that God is the one who seats people with princes, and he's the one who gives people a throne of honor. Pay attention to that theme throughout my sermon. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He guards the feet of the faithful servant, but the wicked he will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So this is interesting because it's just Hannah's prayer after she had a hard time having a kid, and she realizes that once she has her child, that it is God who takes someone who feels like they're down and out, God who takes the lowly, God who takes the humble, and he's the one who raises them up. He's the one who exalts them. He's the one who gives them, and as she says in the middle of this, he gives them a seat with princes, or he gives them a throne of honor. Now, as you guys were coming in today, I was wondering who was going to take the seats right at the front, the throne of honor. Thank you for John and Brenda being willing to take the thrones of honor here. Actually, I think they're well-deserving. We're not going to keep them from that place, kick them from that place. We are so thankful that they sat there. But I knew that even though the comfier seats were going to move forward, that it was going to be hard for people to sit in the front seat. Because sometimes it is hard for people to sit in the front seat. They don't want to be centered out. But here's the reality when it comes to places of honor or seats of honor. It is God who ultimately gives people seats of honor. Now, you might say, like, in today's world, does that really even make a difference who sits where in church or at the dinner table? I mean, maybe some of you still have that traditional mindset in terms of the way I was brought up, where my dad sat at the head of the table, right? Like, and that mattered that he sat there. And if you sit in my dad's chair or in his seat at the table, you're like, you get in trouble. My dad had like back when Lazy Boy was a thing, he had his Lazy Boy chair. And if I sat in his Lazy Boy chair during a Leafs game, I was in trouble. Get out of that chair. And one year the Leafs were actually winning and nobody was sitting in his chair. And he sat down there and we're like, Dad, get out of that chair. They're winning because nobody's sitting there. That's why they're finally winning, because you're not sitting in the chair. Get out of the chair. We know it doesn't work that way. They can't win no matter what. But that was my mindset. But you guys understand the illustration that some places have seats of honor. Some places have a value to them where when we see someone sit in that spot, we like, oh, wow, that person must be important. In society, it might be the car people drive, might be the seat they sit in the House of Commons. You know, it might be the airplane they get off of. It might be, you know, the clothes that they wear. Joel kind of rubbed it in my face, because when he goes to hockey now, they make him dress with a suit and a shirt and a tie. And he says to me, "Hey, Dad, I look better than you today because I got a tie on." And it's not the way it used to be, where that to be in a place of honor where you needed to look your Sunday best and wear your tie. And now once in a while, I still like to put on that tie to bring back that old spirit, because some people like to know that that's a respected position. And there are those that the church should be a place that has respect and honor. And I understand that. But the counter to that is that it is God who gives it. It's not something that what you wear or where you sit, you earn. Or else what we would do is we would put plaques on things and we would say, "This belongs to you." And we would say, "Hey, I need to have that seat before anybody gets there." Now, I think that's not really an issue here. I think more of our issue is being too comfortable. But I think there's this balance between, hey, sometimes we get comfortable because we start feeling these things belong to us. Luke chapter 14, Jesus addresses some of these issues. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. This is talking about Jesus. It says, "When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for the person more distinguished than you may have been invited." Now, I did a wedding last summer, and I was at Leah's niece's wedding. And imagine, Leah, at this wedding, I decided to go sit at the head table just because. Like, just because I want to sit at the head table. You know what the head table always gets? It's where the bride and the groom and the maid of honor and the best man sit, of course, and any other bridesmaids or groomsmen sit, of course. They are in the place of honor. And they sit in front of everyone. And you know what they get first? They get to go and get the buffet first. They get to go and get the first cut of the prime rib or the best piece of chicken, right? While it's still warm. And imagine me showing up and just being like, "Hey, this is a wedding. I want to get served first. I'm going to go just sit where the bride and the groom are going to sit." How stupid would I look? I would hope Leah would be like, "Thomas, that's not your seat. You got to sit over here." Like, yeah, exactly, with us. Yeah, no, we know these rules in society. We know how they work. But the reality is, sometimes our hearts don't get that message. Sometimes a little bit of jealousy grows and we want to be in that distinguished place. It continues, it says, "If so, the host who invited both you will come over to you and say, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your hosts come, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I really believe that attitude needs to be pervasive in our church culture. I think it's a part of who we are as Free Methodists, that as the Free Methodist Church was built out of the Methodist Church, the Methodists were suffering from this entitled attitude that we rent these church pews, they belong to us. And then the Free Methodist Church starts and they say, "No more do we believe this. We believe that everybody is welcome." And a verse like this speaks directly to that, which says that we are going to give the guests the most important seats. Now, I don't know what it was like in that culture, whether it was the front or the back or whatever it is, but sometimes in our churches, the back fills up before the front, right? I don't know why. Come on, people. For some reason, are you afraid of me? Did I not put on my deodorant? You can come sit in the front. Don't worry about the front. But the attitude needs to be not that I get the most important seat, but I want to give the guests the most important seats. This is what Jesus is talking about, humbling ourselves and valuing other people above ourselves. He goes on to talk about it in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 43, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues." Now the synagogue, again, this was the Jewish church. So when they gathered for worship, that's in the synagogue. And it's the Pharisees who wanted the most important seats, and they wanted respectful greetings in the marketplaces. It mattered that they would get noticed in public. It mattered that when they came together in terms of their church gatherings, that they got the more important seats. Church, we have to be very careful that that attitude, even though we don't make you pay for your seat here, that you don't get that attitude that you need recognition. This is where people, now, the counter of this is that we don't appreciate people. Like, as your pastor, I want to appreciate you anytime you do something valuable into the church. But Jesus, in another passage, says that if you're seeking praise in front of people, then you've received your full reward. But if you're willing to do something in secret, then you're storing up treasures in heaven. So understand this, that if I don't say, hey, good job, you such and so, for doing the thing that you do on a regular basis in this church, all of you play a role in some different capacity, whether it be through your givings, whether it be through your prayers, whether it be through serving in a capacity of leadership or worship or making sure that the coffee's on or cleaning the church when nobody's here or going downstairs when we put on meals and serving in some kind of capacity. There's so many different roles that people can play within the church. And every Sunday we don't get up here and say, well done, because we don't want to steal your reward. But also we believe this book, which says that we want to stay humble so that God will exalt us. Even myself as your pastor, sometimes I struggle with this because do I want the church to grow? Do I want more people sitting here listening to me preach? Yes, but I got to be careful that it's not just so that I get heard. The reason why I want people in this church is so that they can hear the word of God and fall in love with Jesus, not fall in love with their pastor. That's why I kind of do want to poke you a little bit. Because Jesus wasn't afraid to poke these Pharisees and say, hey, listen, all you want is to be honored by man. Forget about being honored by man. Recognize that it's God who brings honor and glory in our lives. Matthew chapter 9 says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told them. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So here's the reality is, there is no righteous. If these Pharisees who are poking at Jesus for calling Matthew, a tax collector, into his fellowship as one of his 12 disciples, if they would have known their scripture, they would have known the Old Testament says there's not one righteous. Not even one. And here, when the righteous one who came from heaven, who is pure, the Son of God, God incarnate, is among them, they can't recognize their own sin. And then Jesus says, I didn't come. And if Jesus was being truthful to them and not speaking in parables, he would say, I didn't come for the people who think they are righteous, but I came for sinners, because Jesus came for the world. He came for everyone, but they saw themselves as different than others. They started putting themselves in different classes. We talked about this last week when I talked about how God came for the whole world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And sometimes that divides itself into, hey, I'm saved, they're not. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's religious behavior. That I know God more than those people know God. What I'm saying, church, is we got to watch out when someone comes into our fellowship that we don't start acting like we know more than they do. Now, I will give you some warning. We have a policy here in this church that you need to be a part of our congregation for a year for us to get to know you. And that's to benefit both the church and the individuals who come into the church, to protect them. It's for their benefit and the church's benefit that we get to really know each other. That's not to make people feel lesser than. It's to not burn out newcomers by saying, hey, welcome. You know how to sing? Get up there with Roslyn right away. No, we're not going to do that. But it's also to protect the church that sometimes come in and they say one thing, but they're not who they say they are. And we need to get to know you before we can say, hey, you're... But in no way do we treat people lesser than as we get to know them. We get to know them. And we believe that God is working in their lives, and because we know that God has come for the lost, for the sinners. And I quoted all those scriptures to get to this one because, again, this is the parable of the wedding banquet where it says this, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. And he sent more servants and said to them, tell those who have been invited that I have come, that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But no one paid attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army to destroy and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Those of you familiar with the King James, the highways and the byways. Go to the highways and the byways. This modern translation says the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went on into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noted that there was a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendant, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where he will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. For many are invited, but few are chosen. What is that telling us? That is telling us that it is not our job to sort out who belongs here and who doesn't belong here. Essentially, Jesus says that the one who was organizing the wedding sent out his servants and said, collect anyone who's willing to come. Anyone can come and be a part of our church. Now, when you say anyone, do you really mean anyone, Pastor? Yes, we really mean anyone. It means we mean people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol. That means we mean people who've been married multiple times and who are in relationships where maybe they shouldn't be in the relationship that they're currently in. We mean people who are broke and who are needy, people who smell and dress differently than us, people who are broken and lost, people who are hurt and desperate. And then when they come, here's the problem with the religious people. And I'll be honest, sometimes I classify myself as a religious person, as a pastor. We start wondering, did they really understand the message? Did they really get saved? Are they really in? Are they really here for the right reasons? And then this parable kind of sorts itself out where it is the master. It is the master who decides that person doesn't belong here. It's not the pastor. It's not the church leadership. It's not people who think they're righteous. It's God who sorts out who really knows God and who doesn't. And so sometimes in a church, when you start inviting and seeing people who were like, actually, this church accepts everyone. So everyone starts coming. This is what I would love for our church to be, where we start bringing in people and you're like, I don't know if we should bring in that person. But no, the scripture tells us we need to bring in everyone, and we don't know where they are with the Lord. And they're doing a lot of weird things. And this is where you got to trust your church leadership and trust your pastor that will still protect people, even in the midst of people who might not be safe being a part of our community. And what happens is that we let God sort them out. And if they need to get kicked out, God will kick them out. And sometimes he needs to use his church leadership, and there's a whole method to do that in Matthew chapter 18. Don't worry. There's proper ways of making sure that the church is a safe place for everyone, but everyone is invited. Now, if that's hard for some of us who like our church a certain way, then we have to start examining our hearts and remembering that we are lost sinners without Jesus. Where would I be without his love? Where would I be without the cross? I need to be humble. I need to recognize that I'm not better than any other person without Jesus in my life. The only reason that I can be lifted up is because there is the one who lifts me up. Not because I dug myself out of the pit, but he pulled me out of the pit. We're going to take communion. You're going to go down. Thank you, Linda. Appreciate that. And in the communion liturgy that we have, there's this beautiful prayer. It's called the Prayer for Spiritual Communion. Now, sometimes I read from this book, sometimes I don't. Today I want to read from you this prayer, and you've probably heard me pray it multiple times. But I just want you to just pay attention to the words and how it fits in with what the message I've given you today. Pray this in your heart as I read it to you. We do not come to this your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our righteousness. But we trust in your great and many mercies. We are not worthy to gather the crumbs from under your table. But you, O Lord, are unchanging in your mercy, and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy, God of grace, so to eat at this your table that we may receive in spirit and in truth of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and in the merits of his shed blood, so that we may live and grow in his likeness, and being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him and he in us. Amen. See, it's nothing that we've done that earns to be at the communion table. Actually, I love being a part of Free Methodist Church because we do include the children as a part of communion. Not every denomination includes children into communion. Some of them have to go through special classes and have their first communion and whatever. But we just invite them right in. Why? Because I believe it's a symbolism of what I've preached today. That everyone is invited. And you say, well, don't you want them to understand what they're doing? Yes, we do. And we believe that they start to learn and understand through participating. That's the best way for them to learn. And it's not your intellect that allows you to come to the communion table. Many of us know people who have a very limited capacity of understanding, even as they grow into being adults, right? People with learning disabilities. Do we not believe that the communion table is for them and that they are invited as well? So it doesn't matter how much these children really truly understand in this moment. But what we do want to do is explain to them that what the communion table represents is an invitation for everyone, including them, that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And that these symbols represent him showing his love for us. That when Jesus had his last supper, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. That's his students. That's his followers. He gave it to his followers and he said, take and eat. And he said, this represents my body. This is my body. And it's broken for you. That Jesus broke, knew that when he was going to go to the cross, his body was going to be broken. And he did it because he knew that when he would do that, it would mean his body is broken and his blood would pour out. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which he was going to bleed and die on that cross. Why? So that your sins would be forgiven. And because we're all sinners, we can't come to the communion table with self-confidence or pride. We all need the sinless Savior who died for us on the cross. I think today I would like to just walk to you and hand out the bread and the juice. Maybe I can ask Joel, do you mind helping me today? Joel, why don't you take the juice to that side and then I'll take the bread to this side and then we'll swap and you can take the bread to that side and I'll take the juice to that side.
Thank you.
This is Jesus' body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance that Jesus died for you. This is his body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance that Jesus died for you. This is the body of Jesus, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance that Jesus died for you. Body of our Lord Jesus, which was broken for you. This one's gluten-free. Do this in remembrance that Christ died for you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Gluten-free or? I'm going to read the prayer of the consecration of the elements. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the world, we come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continual perpetual memory for his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly ask and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup as he commanded, in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it
and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body into everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. We're going to sing a closing song together.
Free audio post-production by Alphonic.com.